Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 1. 1 Kings, chapter number 1. We concluded last week with 2 Samuel, but there's still two more chapters left recording as far as the timeline of David's life that we're going to cover. It's going to be all in one message. This is the last message on the life of David. It's been a long time. I think, I believe we started that first Wednesday after starting the church April 2nd. I believe that Wednesday is when we did that. So it's been quite a while. But here we come to the closing part of David's life in 1 Kings chapter number 1. Now we'll be skipping some verses here and there. We're looking again at David particularly and trying to learn some character traits that ought to be duplicated in our lives and certain character traits that ought not to be duplicated in our lives. Again, the goal is not to be like David. The goal is to be like the Lord. And the fact is we have to commend where men appear or speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and when men don't. And that's what this is all about. So notice 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Wherefore his servant said unto him, Let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Verse 5, Then Adonijah the son of Agith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now I want us to go down, if you would, to verse number 22. And the Bible says, And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet came in, and they told the king, saying, Behold, Nathan the prophet, and when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, My lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he has gone down this day, and hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me, thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon hath he not called. Is this thing done by my lord the king? And thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then King David answered and said, Call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this thing, or do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, Let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, Call me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, Take with you the servants of your lord, and call Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, Amen. The Lord God of my lord the king, say so too. As the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. Now we're going to see that Adonijah is not happy with that. And so we see from verse down 41 to verse 49, really the end of the chapter, what happens there and how he responds to what he just heard. And notice chapter 2, verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all of their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, and unto Abner the son of Ner, and to Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat of thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Behurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim, that he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Now we come to the close of David's life, and if we look at the timing of his life, David has served as the king for 40 years. As we've studied his life, there's been some good times and there's been some bad times. There's been times when we could really look at his life and say, wow, what a godly man. We could know for sure that surely is a man after God's own heart. I mean, compared to the spiritual, really the spiritual emptiness during the reign of King Saul, when David comes on the throne, I mean, it's refreshing. Now we understand as we study his life that David was not perfect, and we saw much sin in his life and things that, to be honest with you, are kind of head-turners where we're like, we don't want to associate ourselves with this man. But the Bible still refers to David as a king by whom all the other kings after him would be measured by. If we notice the kings that came after David, God summarizes their life, whether they were like their father David in obeying the word of the Lord, or they were not like their father David in that they disobeyed the word of the Lord. So God uses David in his life, and as we look at his life, we know and we see here, lastly, think about in his death, he is still facing and reaping the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba because trouble is coming out of his own house in his death. But what he does here and what happens in the life of David in those last two chapters, as we think about the life of David, I believe are examples that we could follow because of the things that he did and the things that he said. And as we think about the death of David, I want us to consider this thought this evening, and this is the title of the message, is Principles for Life Before Death. Principles for Life before death. We're going to look at these snippets where we see David here in his interactions and the things that he said, because he knows he's about to die. He knows that there are things in his life as he still faces the consequences of his sin, but there are still things on his deathbed that need to be taken care of. You know what that should say to us? That as long as we are alive, there are things that God wants us to do. Until we breathe our last breath in this world, God has something for us to do. Now the thing is, in our lives, many times in our younger years, we make excuses because we're young. But many times later in life, when we get old, we make excuses as well because we're old. That's the nature of man, if you would. Always trying to blame something for not doing the will of God in our lives. Or we come up with some legitimate excuses to kind of turn from what we know we ought to be doing. And this is the lesson we have for us here in David's life. And as I think about these principles, I don't want you to discount them and say, ah, you see, these are just principles right before you die. No, not so. These are, again, principles for life before death. Life is not over again until we reach our last breath. And here David, in his last days on earth, we see him doing some commendable things and things that I believe ought to be duplicated in our lives. First of all, we see the complications of sin. Now we're going to see the complications of sin in two ways. We're going to look at, first of all, his satisfaction, and number two, his son. Now first of all, when we open this chapter of Kings in chapter 1, we read from verse 1 down to verse 4 that David was sick, and David, in his old age, his body is failing, and apparently he was not able to keep his heat very well, which is what happens when a person gets old. And so they try to cover him, and so they're coming up here with what the servants think is a good way to solve the problem for David. And so the Bible says that they searched for a damsel, a virgin, that was very beautiful. The Bible talks about fair, which means she was beautiful to look upon, to be a help to the king. Now, I believe here that what we find in these opening chapters is very interesting to consider, that God would include that in His Word on the days close to David's death. That this is a priority among the servants of David to go find a damsel to be a help to David. Now, what we see here, think about it, from verse 1 down to verse 4 of 1 Kings chapter 1, the Bible tells us here at the end of verse 4, but the king knew her not. You know, we might get the idea that the temptation to sin goes away at a certain stage, but that's not the case. Here David was 70 years of age and on his deathbed. But in his last days, he battled this sin better than he had earlier in his life. John Butler speaks of the lessons we learn about sin in David's death and really the potential. Now, again, let's stop here. He did not know her. That means that he did not sin with this virgin woman that was taken to bring him to himself to help him in his health needs there. Now what we examine here as we consider the life of David here, at 70 years of age on his deathbed, his servants think about bringing a virgin to him. Now may I say this and stop before we continue? It was not just to provide bodily heat. The effort that they put in to give this to David, it, by the way, is something that was really a custom at that time. Now, what I want us to look at is John Butler lists some things, lessons we can learn about sin that really kind of summarize as you think about the life of David. First of all, he speaks of the ardor of sin. He says that sin is earnest. This search, the Bible says they searched for a damsel. This search was intense. Now think about it. They're in Jerusalem, but the Bible tells us that to search for a king, notice, he talks about in verse 3, so they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel. It shows, notice, the intensity. They went throughout all the coasts of Israel to search for a damsel. That speaks of the ardor of sin, the earnestness, the way sin comes in people's lives. It's persistent. It doesn't just go away with, okay, I got rid of it, that's it. No, it's persistent. And we not only see the ardor of sin, but we see the appeal of sin. The Bible says here that they were looking for a fair damsel, which speaks of her physical beauty. Sin does not want to look ugly when it attempts to seduce people. It always has an appeal of something that is beautiful to look at, right? The devil appeals to what? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, something that is appealing. And so again, we see the ardor of sin, we see the appeal of sin, we also see the acceptance of sin. This proposal among the servants of David was a common practice in the world at that time. It was not something that was rare. It was something that you would find in all the different kingdoms that the worldly kings would do. But may I say this, general acceptance of evil by people often convinces people to sin. When things are popular, many think that, oh, okay, well, it's not sin anymore. Because it's popular. Because everybody does it. It is not how many people approve of something, but rather who approves of it. That's important. And the fact is that the fact that they go all throughout all the coast of Israel to find a virgin, fair damsel, to go into the king was something that was accepted. So we see the ardor of sin, the appeal of sin, the acceptance of sin, but we also see the artfulness of sin. You know, this sin of getting another woman for David was done under the guise of his health. Isn't that how sin comes and tempts us? Sin is so artful in the way it sneaks into our lives. Well, I can do that. It's for my benefit. My benefit. It's for my health. And that's the excuse that these servants made. It's for his benefit. It's for his health. When all see the ardor of sin, the appeal, the acceptance, the artfulness, but we see the absurdity of sin. He points out to the absurdity of sin by saying this, this so-called remedy was foolish. But the world subscribes to the same kind of foolishness. You mean to tell me that there was no other way for them to provide heat for the king than to find a damsel, look all over the land for a virgin to come into the king? There's no other way. There is another way. You need, think about it today. Schools have a problem with promiscuity today. Therefore, they say, let's teach the kids about sexual relationships and call it education. Well, this type of absurdity has only multiplied the problems. It's not fixed them. But that's what the world does. Do you see the absurdity of the reasoning there? As they think they're of the king and they think, well, let's find a virgin throughout all the coast. And God points us to us at the end of David's life. The Bible says, the king, but the king knew her not. You see, David, at 70 years of age, did not sin against God. He did not do something that was forbidden, something that he had done previously. And he could have said, I've already done that. What's the big deal? I'm 70 now. I'm about to die. You see, there was no excuse. God points us that David did not sin. So the complications of sin at 70 years of age, we not only see that in his satisfaction, but number two, we see that in his son. The Bible says in verse 5, then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself. Now, the Bible shows us here, then. The then comes after the king's in old age. He's about to die. So Adonijah sees that the king is about to die. Therefore, he's taking advantage of the situation. He knows the condition of the king. He knows that the king is in his bed. He knows the king has trouble heating himself. And so therefore he takes advantage of the situation. But again, this is a fulfillment of what Nathan told David in 2 Samuel 12 verse 11. I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And it's not done yet. Although it's happened with Absalom, now it's happening again with Adonijah. Sin always has great consequences. You know, the most devastating thing that took place in David's life was not his survival from Saul. The most devastating thing that took place in the life of David was rather the heartache that he would experience from his own house. There is no doubt in my mind, if you think about David, the situation he was in running from Saul was terrible. But it wasn't like his own son trying to kill him or to take over his throne. His flight from Absalom during his life was nothing compared to the heartache, or flight from Saul was nothing compared to the heartache of his son approaching his death. He is about to die, and here in his last days, he has to face one more heartache with his own son trying to usurp authority. You know, nothing is more hurtful to a parent than to see a son or a daughter filled with pride, such as Absalom and Adonijah. Two sons here, Adonijah, the Bible says in verse 5, the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. So this is kind of, again, another Absalom, Adonijah, who comes and exalts himself and says, you know what, I'm not going to listen to authority. I'm going to do my own thing. And so a principle that we find in life, that at 70 years of age, the fight over sin is not over. Whether it be in his temptation there in his bedroom, or whether it is facing the heartache of his own sin in his life, it's not over even on his deathbed. But David does the right thing. He does not succumb to the temptation there, number one. And number two, we're going to see how he deals with his son Adonijah trying to be the next king. He's going to deal with that properly, which is kind of shocking based on the history. But here, he does the right thing. So we not only see the complications of sin, but number two, we see the crown for Solomon. If we go down to verse 28 of chapter number 1, we know what happens here. Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba and Zadok the priest, and they all kind of see what's happening and what Adonijah had done, and he kind of invited some people. He tried to make it appear as Absalom did, to make it look to the people, oh, long live King Adonijah, just like Absalom had done. And so they're seeing that being repeated, and so they kind of talk among themselves, and we see that Nathan goes first to Bathsheba, and then they say, hey, look, we got to deal with this. So they go to the king, and so Bathsheba goes to the king, tells him. Nathan comes in and talks to the king, and notice here how David responds in verse 28 of chapter 1. Then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee, my Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth, and in reverence to the king, and said, let my lord King David live forever. You know, there is a danger in our lives after reaching a certain age or status in life that we forget some important truths that must always be emphasized in our lives as believers until our dying day. And that is these three things. First of all, note, I want us to see here what was emphasized in David's life at this point in his life. What was emphasized, first of all, number one, was the plan of God. The Bible says, notice in verse number 30, he says, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me. Now, David is referring to something, a decision that was already made. Solomon being the next king was already determined. We know that because of other passages such as 1 Chronicles chapter 22 verse 8. The Bible says this, But the word of the Lord came to me saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel all in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So notice here, this was before the birth of Solomon. You're going to have a son. His name is going to be Solomon, and he is going to be the one that's going to take over. So Bathsheba already knows that her son is supposed to be the next king. She comes to the king, and so the king now reaffirms to her what he's already determined. Solomon is going to be the next king. Why? That is the plan of God. It's the will of God. You see, this promise to Bathsheba was not made to make her happy. It was not about her. This promise was an obedience to the plan of God. David may have had other desires for the next king, but that did not matter because it was already determined by God. Solomon is going to be the next king. Now, you know what we do in our lives? Sometimes we think, depending on the stage that we are in our lives, we have the idea sometimes that we don't need to do the will of God because we're at a certain point in our lives. Well, you know what? I'll start serving God, doing the right thing when I, you know, go to college, when I get married, when I get older and mature a little bit. Or, you know what, sometimes you think, well, you know what, now my time is over, and so, you know, when I was younger, that's when I did the will of God, but now that I'm older, now I can enjoy my life, I can do what I want to do. But not David. You see, David says, God has a plan now. And I'm not going to forsake God's plan. I'm not going to forsake God's will. God wants me to do this now. This is a word that came from God, and I've neglected that. I'm about to die, and so I am going to do the plan of God, the will of God in my life. And that is to appoint Solomon as the next king on his deathbed. You see, that is something that must always be emphasized in our lives, as it was in the life of David till his dying days. I am always to do the will of God. Always. In our lives, no matter what stage in life we are in, we must always seek to do the will of God. God, we should start off really every day like this. God, what do you want me to do today? Show me. Teach me. Speak to me. Help me to always do your will. David did that in his dying days. So we see the emphasized, first of all, the plan of God, but number two, he emphasized the praise to God. He tells us in verse 9, well, he speaks and says, the king sware and said, as, notice, the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress. He's about to appoint the next king. He's about to tell Bathsheba that indeed Solomon is going to be the next one, but here he inserts what? Praise to God. God was at the center of this decision. When the will of God is followed, then praise for the Lord is present. When the will of God is ignored, praise for the Lord is absent. But this was sincere and it was purely motivated. He praised God, unlike Solomon and Adonijah had done. You remember when they want to kind of propel themselves to be the next king? What did they do? They offered sacrifices. They wanted to act like they were spiritual. But do you ever see the words of Absalom or Adonijah praising God? No. Their actions may have had a facade. Today, there's many politicians today that kind of, you know, all the time around election time, they start attending churches. They start holding Bibles. To why? They're trying to appeal to a certain group of people. Why? They want to make it seem like they're pious. Like they're people of character. As Absalom and Adonijah. But not here, David. You see, he's about to die. This is not about self-promotion. This is on his deathbed. He's fulfilling duty. He's following the plan of God. He says, look, I want you to, before I make this appointment, I just want to praise God for his care in my life. He has delivered me, notice what he says, from all my distress. Everything, here's the record of my life. He's delivered me time and time again. That's the testimony. That's something that has to be emphasized in our lives, no matter what stage we are in life. And by the way, can I say this? It is an outflow of doing the will of God. Because when you do the will of God and you follow the will of God in your life, and you see the working of God because you're doing the will of God. By the way, when you do the will of God, God works all things. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, those that do the purpose of God, those that do the will of God, everything in their lives is going to work together. But when you're not doing the will of God, things fall apart. Things don't work together for our good. And David says, look, I just want to, everybody know, I want to praise God. Solomon, you're going to be the next king.
this must be emphasized in our lives. So we not only see the plan of God, the praise to God, but we see the promptness of David. He says at the end, notice of verse number 30, even so will I certainly do this day. Today. You're lying down, David, today. Notice verse 32. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. Right away. You know what happens when we make excuses for not doing the right things, not doing the will of God? You know what happens? We're not prompt in doing it. We want to kind of sit around. We want to say, well, you know what? Give me a few years and then I'll do that. Well, you know what? I know this is what God wants to do, but let me prepare mentally for this because I got to get my act together. I got to get my stuff together in order to do the will of God. No, David said, I'm going to do it right now. As a matter of fact, call Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. Now, and they came. You see, he was 70 years of age. He was not in good health, but he was prompt. You know, David did not put off his obligations as the king of Israel to ensure a smooth transition of power. The excuses are plentiful for not being prompt in fulfilling our obligations today. I know that because of my own life. I'm tired. I'm busy. I'm sick. I'm going through it right now. I don't feel like doing this right now. And the list goes on and on. When we have the will of God, when praise is the accompaniment of the will of God, then it must be done promptly. The Bible shows us here that when all of this happened, it is clear the Bible shows us that when this was done, the Lord the King, we find Him passing into eternity. So this had to be prompt. In other words, there's no excuses. The plan of God, praising the Lord, fulfilling the plan of God, and doing it promptly. We were having a conversation around in the living room there on Christmas with my father-in-law and mother-in-law. They were talking about, he was talking about his dad and his mother. And my wife's grandmother is French. She met her grandfather on the Normandy beaches, and they actually couldn't communicate with one another. She spoke French, he spoke English, and she kind of flew over to the States, got married to him, and had kids, and you know, years later, she's still alive. Actually, we'll see them tomorrow. But he was saying that they would always say things during their lives. They will always think about reaching a certain stage. They always had a goal in their lives to reach a certain stage of this is how much money we want in the bank. This is the time we want to retire. This is what we want to do. And you know what he said? They said one day they came together and says, that time never arrived. We never got there. We worked so hard in our lives to get to that place, and we never got there. And I was thinking, you know, sometimes we work at things in our lives that perhaps we delay, and we never reach those things because perhaps we're not prompt about those things and do the will of God. We think, well, let's put our plans first and then the plans of God, and if we can fulfill all of our plans, then we'll get on board with God. That's not the way it works. Because what happens in our lives and the things in our lives overcrowd the will of God, we will never get to the will of God because we never got first to our own plans. The plans of God comes first. They must always come first. God is the priority. You know, it should not be, really, our lives should not be a list of God first and then our list is God. He controls the list. He is the list. And we have to be very careful sometimes as we think about here, David continuing on his deathbed and crowning Solomon. He emphasizes the plan of God, the praise to God, and the promptness of doing the will of God. But thirdly, we see the command to his subordinates. He commands his people, and we know he did it promptly because right away he commands his people to anoint Adonijah. Now, very quickly, we see two things in the command to his subordinates. First of all, we see the people. He asks for Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet. Now, if we look at the story, Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet were the two ones that anointed Solomon. Adonijah was trying to fake something But here, by calling these two men, Israel would know that the representatives of the priest and the representative of the prophets was the one anointing Solomon and not Adonijah. This validated Solomon and did away with Adonijah. Why? Because the proper people were recognized as anointing David. Their presence made the anointing official. This anointing was from the Lord, unlike Absalom and Adonijah. David not only followed God's plan in nominating Solomon, but he also wanted to do it the right way. The Bible, he said, he also called Benaiah. Now, Benaiah was the head of David's bodyguards. And he called them, which would communicate as now Solomon is about to be anointed to be the next king. Those that are part of David's bodyguards would now become Solomon's bodyguards. So everybody would recognize there that this is official. Solomon is the king. Look at, he's got the approval of Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet. And he's got the bodyguards of the king. He's the king. When honestly the people, we see the pattern. Interesting, the instruction he gives them in verse 33. He says, call Solomon, my son, to ride upon mine own mule. David desired to follow the scriptures here. Deuteronomy chapter 17 verse 15 tells us, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Riding on the king's mule would show the people that this was done according to David's approval. Now remember when Absalom chased people behind him? It was horses. That was not according to the scriptures. But David instructs, says, make sure he rides on my mule. Not horses, a mule. Riding on the king's mule would also show the people that this was done according to God's approval. Not only David's approval, but God's approval, unlike Adonijah. But I want us to look at this evening as we close, is the charge, number four, the charge to his son. David is going to give, this is his deathbed speech, if you would. Right before he dies, he gives a charge to Solomon. And that's what I want us to examine tonight as we consider the life of David and how he ends his life. This is his counsel to his son. The words in his death are very important. Notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Notice the counsel. Down to verse 11, there's three things we see. We see, first of all, the wisdom for Solomon, the warning about Joab and Shimei, and the willingness towards Barzillai. Notice here the wisdom for Solomon. He tells Solomon really three things for leadership. Strength is needed, maturity is needed, and godliness is needed. Now look at those things. First of all, strength is needed. He says in verse 2, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Now notice here, strength is needed. Solomon, you're about to be the next king. He says, be thou strong. What does that mean? Go to the gym and work out? That's not what it means. I believe strength here speaks of several areas that I believe are important. He speaks not only of physical strength, mental strength, but spiritual strength. When the terms are seen, be thou strong. In other words, Solomon, there are going to be times you're not going to feel like being a king, but you need to still be a king. Sometimes, guess what? You're going to be sick. You're not going to feel well as I'm here on my deathbed, 70 years old. But I have to be strong physically even when I don't feel like it. And I have to fulfill my obligations. Even here at 70 years of age. And Solomon, you need to be strong. Not just physically, but also mentally. In leadership, you're going to have to be mentally strong. Because you're going to think about really the ups and downs that David faced. His son, think about it, trying to kill him, Absalom. His son now, Adonijah, trying to take the throne, having to deal with one of his sons, raping one of his daughters. I mean, can you imagine the heartache and the mental gymnastics that must have gone on in his mind and thinking, how can I deal with this? You have to be mentally strong. Keep your eyes on the Lord. You know, it is very difficult in our lives when things come into our life. The most dangerous thing we can do is to sit around, do nothing, and kind of things have mull in our minds. And think about how bad we have it. And then we destroy our own selves. You have to be strong physically. You have to be strong mentally. But you also have to be strong spiritually. That's important. Because you can be strong mentally, but think about it. It's not just about yourself. It's about the Lord. He is going to be the source of your strength, Solomon. How many times did David say, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. Of my enemies, I shall not be afraid." Time and time again, David acknowledged that his strength was found in the Lord. And so, Solomon, you need to be spiritually strong. You need to be physically strong. Sometimes you're going to feel like you're not going to feel like doing things. You still have to do them. And sometimes your mind is going to attack yourself to think when you deal with heartache and difficulties, your mind has to be strong. Keep your mind on the Lord, on the things of the Lord. And you have to be spiritually strong. Learn to depend on God for His strength. And sometimes when you're weak, as Paul said, His strength is made perfect in weakness. So not only does he speak of wisdom for Solomon and the strength is needed, but he talks about maturity is needed. Notice he says, "Be thou strong," and then he says, "And show thyself a man." What does that mean? Well, I believe in part it speaks of what Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." What were the childish things? The speaking, the understanding, and the thought. You see, Solomon, you need to be a man. It speaks of maturity. You need to continue in the state of maturity. You know, today's men are more interested in toys of the world instead of the things of God. It's alarming. It's alarming to me to think that there are grown men today who spend countless hours on video games and online and have no care for the things of God. And I'm talking about those that are in churches. I'm not talking about the world. The world's preoccupied with the things of the world. Now, I'm not saying it's a bad thing to have fun and to do things that are entertainment to you sometimes and to do things as leisure. That's not wrong. But what I'm saying is that when we're consumed as a world for the things of this world and the TVs and the video games and we have no time for God, that's a child. It's not a man. It's not a man. That's not maturity. That's what my kids do all day. They play around. But a man has responsibilities. A man doesn't sit around and do nothing. A man works. A man learns. A man develops things and abilities in his life. You see, be mature, Solomon. You know, today, it's sad we have to say this, but men need to be men and women need to be women. No one is truly masculine and manly, if you would, who is not truly spiritual. In other words, sometimes people have the idea, society today attacks men and puts down the men, almost have the idea that it's kind of you throw your weight around and you push people around. That's not a man. A man, true man, is a man that we find in the Bible. Predominantly the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at His characteristics, and as men we try to develop those characteristics in our lives because that's what a man is. He was the man that we ought to pattern our lives after. So he tells Solomon, look, strength is needed. Maturity is needed. Again, and the maturity is not just in, think about, in your speech, in the way you understand things, and the way you think. Now think about those three things that Paul mentioned. My kids, they argue all day. They do. Mine, mine,
mine, mine. No, it's mine. No, it's mine. And then they get upset and they throw things at each other. When we say, give it back to your brother. That's what they do. That's a child. You know there are adults that behave that way today? Yeah. They argue over petty things. He talks about not only in the way you speak, but I said the way you understand things. You know, children don't understand a whole lot. When they're told to do things, they don't understand things. And surely those things will come later in life. But you know what happens in our lives? As we get older, we ought to understand things better than we did when we were younger. Like principles that we ought to live our lives by. That perhaps we don't understand why mommy and daddy make certain rules in our lives. And perhaps we don't understand why the Bible says certain things at a younger years. But then as we grow older, we should get a better understanding of those things. And understand why we ought to behave and live a certain way. There ought to be an understanding in our lives on how we respond to the situation. And then he talks about also, and the way you think. Don't think as a child. Solomon, think as a man. As a man. Strength is needed, maturity is needed. But number three, godliness is needed. He says in verse 2, verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, that whithersoever thou turnest thyself. You see, godliness is needed. It is impossible to be spiritual without being scriptural. It's impossible. Oh, I love the Lord. I just, you know, don't tell me what this book says. Then you don't love the Lord. There's no godliness there. We cannot live a godly life without living a scriptural life. It is impossible. And notice he says, he patterns and says, Solomon, remember the law of Moses. He says, walk in his ways to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses. Do not pave your own way, Solomon. Do not do your own thing. Do not have your own agenda. Do not go about living your life your own way. Live your life, pattern your life after the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, the testimonies of the Lord, according to where you find them in the Word of God, in the law of Moses. That's where you find how to live your life as a king. Pattern your life after the Scriptures. You know, we are so eager sometimes to duplicate what the world does, that we forget that we ought to pattern our lives after the Word of God. I'm talking about everything. The music we listen to, the way we dress, the way we respond to things, the way we look at the world. Everything in our lives is either patterned after the Scriptures or patterned after the world. There's only two options. And we have to think about ourselves when we listen to what we listen to. When we watch the things that we watch, when we dress the way we dress, am I patterning my life after the world or am I patterning my life after the Word of God? We have to ask ourselves this question. We have to be honest with ourselves and say, is this of God? Is this living a godly life? Sometimes people get the idea that the outside doesn't matter because God sees the heart. Well, you're right. God sees the heart. And when God has the heart, everything on the outside comes out of what's in the heart. You see, people have the idea you have to separate the heart and the outside. No, they go together. They're inseparable. And what's on the outside, how we behave, how we converse, the things that we do, the things that we don't do, is a reflection of what's going on inside of our hearts. It is. It's inseparable. And so David gives this wisdom to Solomon. He not only gives the wisdom for Solomon, but he gives warnings about Joab and Shimei. Now, Joab, we know he says he killed those two captains that I was going to appoint. He killed them. Blood is on his hands, and you ought to do away with them, Solomon. By the way, Solomon is going to keep that. He gives warnings about people that are bad influencers. And by the way, Joab is exactly what he did in the life of David. Now, sometimes he brought counsel, and we looked at that, and we thought, well, that was good. But Joab's life is not a good life. He's a murderer. And he ought to have been removed from being the captain of the host a long time ago. And then Shimei was the man, remember, he betrayed David. And then when David returns to the throne after Absalom trying to overthrow him, he kind of came and kind of gave him the pump and the circumstance. Then David apparently knew that that was hypocrisy because of how he turned out. And he says, look, he is a deceiver. He's a liar. You ought to do away with him. Now, David, during his life, said that he would not kill Shimei. But he's about to not be king anymore. So he kept his word, but he says, Solomon, I kept my word, but you have your own word, and that man is a bad man. You know, we have to warn. This is part of life. David warns. Think about it. He points out two men that he warns against. And what we ought to do in churches, sometimes people say, well, why do you talk about sometimes the world and the way churches do things? Because we have to talk about those things and point those things out. We do. Yeah, we have to point out there are churches that have the music of the world, that dress like the world, that behave like the world. We have to warn of that. We have to warn of what? Of the enemies of God's will. And that's what Joab was, because he joined Adonijah. There's a warning. There are things that are coming to our lives that are going to attack to distract us from the will of God. And then he talks about willingness towards Barzillai. Notice verse, he mentions verse 8. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son, or verse 7. But show kindness unto the son of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat of thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. David mentions one person in his death in a positive way. He says, look, these are the people that are going to be a blessing to you. Surround yourself, Solomon, with good people. Surround yourself with people that are going to help you, that when you face a devastating time in your life, they're going to be there for you. And I want you to know that Barzillai, he was there for me. I remember that. So you make sure he has a place at your table, and you surround yourself with good people. You see, this is wisdom for life before death. Wisdom for Solomon, warning about Joab and Shimei, and the willingness towards Barzillai. You see, these are all things, really counsel or principles for our lives before David's death. Principles that we can use for our lives until the day we die. And life is not over till we breathe our last breath and see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And that'll be a glorious day. But we must not forsake again the life that we have here. Never quit on God. Never think things are over. God is at work in our lives. And if we follow the principles for our lives, God will do wonderful things. Really, this is a fight between Adonijah and Solomon. You see how this is how David's reign ends. Adonijah, Solomon. The will of God or the opposite of the will of God? And David says, no, the will of God is going to be done. And that's the last thing he says in his death. May the will of God be done in Israel. That was his desire. May that always be our desire.